Now please turn your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, first 11 verses. Here is God's holy word. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used it to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Amen. It is quite common that Christians compare their lives to a marathon. And the Christian should keep running from start to end to finish the race. If we take our Christian lives as a marathon, the focus is on each individual Christian who runs the race of faith in this life. On the other hand, our Christian life is also like a team sport, since God gives us a community, like a family or a church. Think about any sports team such as basketball, baseball, ice hockey, American football, and soccer. If we have a really fantastic player, we would become a pretty strong team. However, to go through a whole season or a tournament and to win the final championship or a gold medal, all players have to do well. Not just one player, but corporately as a team. The team which has many selfish players who play by their own strategy and purposes cannot be a real winning team. Today, we will look at a familiar story in the Bible from John 12, verse 1 through 11. Mary's anointing Jesus Christ with precious oil. From today's passage, we will talk about our community this evening. Then, I want to earnestly encourage you to build a Christ-centered community. Build a Christ-centered community and serve Jesus Christ, our Lord, together. To begin, we certainly needed to consider the importance of this passage and how critical this situation is. John, the writer of this gospel, begins it with the emphasis on the first 7 days of Jesus' public ministry. Then, throughout the gospel, John records the 7 miracles or 7 signs Jesus performed. Lastly, he spends almost half of his book with the narratives that occurred in the last 7 days before Jesus' death. Can you recall which miracles in chapter 11 was performed right before today's story? The resurrection of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus' resurrection is the last 7 miracles in the Gospel of John. The passage today is a bridge between his last miracle and his last ministry. This is a critical moment in Christ's ministry as it happened just before he went to the cross. If you had lived in Judah at this time, you'd have heard about Jesus of Lazarus. Jesus performed many remarkable signs. Some say Jesus is John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. However, as time goes by, his divine ministry is mentioned, and the people became more interested in whom Jesus is, especially after the resurrection of Lazarus. According to John 11:56, the greatest concern that Jewish people had was whether Jesus would go down to Jerusalem despite the threats to his life. As we also read in John 12:9, Jesus came down, and a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was at Bethany near Jerusalem. Among this large crowd, there were also people who grew more alert and suspicious concerning Jesus. These were the chief priests. So before we zoom in to the scene inside the house, we needed to first look at those Jewish leaders outside. We want to find what way of thinking the Jewish leaders have. Look at verse 10 and 11. They were there not only to kill Jesus, but also Lazarus. Witnessing Lazarus' resurrection, many Jews went away and believed in Jesus. In addition, if you look at the chapters before 12, you can easily find how much the Jewish leaders denied Jesus and stood up against him. In John 9:22, they accused Jesus and announced that if anyone confessed that Jesus is Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Soon after, they plotted to kill Jesus in John 11:53. Why? Why do they want to kill Jesus? Let me read John 11:48. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Outwardly, their concern was that the Romans would come and take both their land and nation away. It seemed like they were just worried about their people and nation. However, we can easily figure out the real reasons which lie deep in their hearts. In their minds, first, they were just bothered that people believe in Jesus. They were not even concerned whether Jesus is the Messiah or not. They were not even willing to verify who Jesus was. They were not aware of who Jesus was at all. Even though they were studying and teaching God's word every day and night, and even though they had also seen and heard many miracles, signs, and teachings which Jesus did, they could not comprehend that the most significant message is that Jesus is the Messiah. Secondly, you will remember Jesus saying in Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You cleaned the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." They pretended that they were worried about their people, but they were full of greed and self-indulgence. They were just worried about their fame, position, wealth, stability, and so on. Even though they offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the people, and even though they looked pious compared to other people, they were full of greed and self-indulgence. They were the best selfish players who only follow their own desires and purposes. They were self-centered, not Christ-centered. They would not make a good king. They also have their tag team partner. To meet this partner named Judas, we open the door and come into the house. Here, Mary is anointing Jesus Christ. Beside them was there was Judas, who was not in favor of Mary anointing Jesus with such precious oil. And he complained to Jesus. We will see what the way of thinking Judas has. In verse 4 to 6, Judas proposed selling the fragrant oil and helping the poor. It sounds like of a reasonable, but really it is lying. God, who is the real author of the Bible, knew Judas' every thought and tells us the reason why. The scripture, which is given by inspiration of God, says Judas' concern is not for the poor, but for himself. He, being in charge of the money bag, used it to steal from him. Jesus already knew that Judas was stealing the money. There is nothing hidden before our omniscient God. John Calvin, in his commentary, says, "It is wonderful that Christ should have chosen as a steward a person of this description, whom he knew to be a thief." Judas was definitely a thief, a liar, and a thief indeed, who was going to be a betrayer also. Among the gospel, I found three parallel passages along with today's text: the gospel of Matthew, Mark, John. After Mary's anointing of Jesus, John in his gospel explains the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. However, the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, where you can also find today's account, describe that Judas went off to the chief priest in order to betray Jesus. How awful this alliance was. Yet how much more impressive the order of a passage is. Just after showing Judas' corrupt mind and wrong motive in the story of Mary's anointing, two gospel authors recorded Judas meeting with Jewish leaders who were plotting to kill Jesus ahead of time. Seemed like they hit it off well. They became allies because they had a common purpose against Jesus. The people who looked pious and the person who followed Jesus for 3 years became the same team, standing against God. They are those who self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil. Are you aware of this alarming example? We are always in the same shoes as them, aren't we? Sometimes the fact that we have a Christian family and read God's word every day makes us insensitive to God's word. Sometimes the fact that we have attended the church for 10 years, 20 years, or our entire life gives us the misconception that we have good faith. Sometimes the fact that we attend a Reformed church and study very sound doctrine makes us proud. The point is, if our heart is not renewed by the Holy Spirit and we do not see the real meaning of the Bible, neither will we see Jesus our Lord. We would complain, follow our own desires and purpose, pretend to be a good Christian, and without realizing it, we may have already become a liar, a thief, a hypocrite, and a betrayer like Judas and the chief priest. Would you examine your heart and examine the word of God and see that there are always warning to self-centered community. We saw Jewish leaders and Judas Iscariot. The very first word of verse 4 starts with a conjunction but, which means there is likely a comparison before verse 4 with Judas. Next, we would consider the way of thinking a Christ-centered community has or should have. First, there is a woman. She is Mary. She was anointing Jesus Christ with a very costly oil of spikenard. According to Judas, the value of the oil is over 300 denarii, which means almost a year's salary in his time. It would be equivalent to the value of 20,000, 30,000, or 50,000 in US dollars today. I'm not sure, but I'm sure that this amount is absolutely not a small amount. Judas' argument was pretty persuasive from the secular point of view. So a question is raised. Why did Mary pour the very costly oil onto Christ? During ancient times, there were three reasons why people were anointed. One for guests, two for the dead, and three for the roles of kings, priests, and prophets. I think all three reasons could apply to our Lord Jesus here. Jesus was surely a dinner guest there. Jesus also said in verse 7 that Mary's anointing was for his burial. As you know, this means Jesus will be crucified soon. Then, my question is this. As whom or in what capacity was Jesus when he came to die for us? Our Christ. The meaning of Christ is the anointed one. As our king, our chief priest, and our prophet. Remember, I said Mary's anointing in this house might be a bridge between his last miracle and his last ministry, his last mission on the earth. He's coming into Jerusalem. He is coming to Golgotha. He is approaching the cross. Therefore, we understand that the meaning of Mary's anointing is not only for entertaining the guest and commemorating his burial, but also revealing and remembering his name, Christ. Jesus is anointed by a sincere woman for revealing his name just a couple of days before he died. He was coming to die as Christ. Mary knew who Jesus was. She is confessing her faith. That's why she was willing to sacrifice the large amount of money for the costly oil. It didn't matter to her. Jesus was her everything. You Christians, why are you called a Christian? The Heidelberg Catechism answers that because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus a partaker of his anointing, that I may confess his name. You Christians, are you also partaking of his anointing? Are you confessing his name, Christ? Through Mary's anointing, you should be eager to have a faith. The faith is that you kneel down before Christ and pour out your everything for him. Mary was one of three. And we move to the next person. Second person we will deal with is Martha, the sister of Mary. See verse 1 and 2. I'm sure that you are familiar, very familiar with the story between Mary and Martha in Luke 10. There, Martha was depicted as a complainer. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. That was Martha. They are now in a very similar situation. Right? Mary was sitting before Jesus. Martha was serving supper. However, I'd like to mention that Martha's attitude was not the same like the previous time. She learned from Jesus what is important, and she witnesses Lazarus, her brother's, resurrection. I think it is plausible that her faith has been growing, and she is serving Jesus Christ sincerely in today's text. She was also involved in Mary's anointing in some degree. How can I say so? Think about this. On the annual donation day for RPTS, our denomination seminary, do you think it would be possible for me to donate $30,000 without any discussion with my wife? Mary and Martha are sisters, single women, and live at the same house together, and most likely appear together in the Bible. So, do you think it is plausible to claim that they consulted together, prayed together, and prepared the oil for Jesus? If not, at least Martha, who already knew about Mary's plan, was watching Mary's anointing and participated with the greatest joy and gladness while serving the supper for Jesus. There was no complaint or grumbling from Martha in this text. Instead, through her service. We can say that she affirmed her confession in John 11:27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Once exemplified as a complainer, Martha becomes a good example of a spiritual growth that we also encourage each other in our community. Mary, Martha, and now who is the last person in the house? Our third figure is Lazarus. He was also targeted by the Jewish leaders to be put to death. The Jewish leaders considered him a thorn in their flesh. If Lazarus wanted to survive, he should flee from the Jewish leaders or he should deny Jesus Christ. However, he wasn't there in the house with Jesus, neither fleeing nor denying. The fact that Lazarus was there, walking and talking and eating, was a powerful testimony to the people, because he was a living testimony, because he was a walking evidence that proved that Jesus is the Savior and Messiah. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Lazarus proved that. Imagine Lazarus' mind while Mary anointing Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. I was dead. I was totally dead. But he raised me from the dead. He is the true Messiah, the one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is the King above all heavens and the earth. He is the true chief priest who will offer himself as a sacrifice. And he is the true, the perfect prophet revealing to us the will of God for our salvation. This is true. I'm his living evidence. I'm sitting next to him who is my Savior. Look at me and believe in Jesus Christ. If you trust in Christ, you are also crucified with Christ. Your old self was crucified with him. Now Christ lives in you. If so, you are also called to witness Jesus who raised you up from sin and misery. You also ought to be a living testimony and a walking evidence to prove that Jesus is your Savior and Messiah. Finally, we see how Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are teamed in today's text. Let me read verse 1 and 2 again. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There, they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. There, they made him a supper. Did you hear? They. Third person plural, not singular. Who are they? Before the Bible talks about Martha, before it talks about Lazarus, and before Mary, we read that it says they. What happened in that house? Step back and open your eyes. Look at this whole situation. Jesus was in that house. Martha was serving food for the Messiah. Lazarus was sitting with the true God. And Mary was anointing the true Christ. They, again, they confessed together that Jesus is Christ and their Lord. This story is about not merely about one woman anointing Jesus, but this family, this community serving Jesus, their Lord. How amazing that scene was. How beautiful that community was. Psalmist depicts this community as a city that is closely compacted together. They joined and knit together to serve Christ, who is the head of the church. They were connected as one body to one head. They, in their practice, showed what the Apostle Paul means when he says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body is connected, and when the body is working properly, the church is being built up in love. We are connected to Christ and connected to one another. We need each other. We also need the head, who is Jesus Christ. This is the Christ-centered community. This is the community we are eager to be. Let me conclude today's sermon. From John 12, we read the story that happened before Jesus Christ was crucified and after the resurrection of Lazarus. We can simply divide the characters into two groups. The first group is the Jewish leaders and Judas, who plotted and betrayed Jesus because they were pursuing their own motives. The second group, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were serving Jesus Christ. Which side are you on? Which group is your family in? Which community is your church in? One side is filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but the other side stands out with a stench. Are you really building a Christ-centered community here with the persons in this room? Do you want to make a really good team for glorifying God and enjoying Him? What should the center be in your community? Christ. Remember and trust the words of the Jesus Christ. I will build my church, he said. And he's doing that with his people, you and me, who have faith in Christ and hopes in Christ. Draw a picture. You serve Jesus like Martha. You become a living evidence like Lazarus. And you anoint Christ like Mary with your community. And in your community, there, they served Christ together. Likewise, let other people hear and say, there, at Fresno RP Church, they serve Christ. be eager to build a Christ-centered community. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that we would grow in Christ into our head. And we are connected to each other as the parts of the body. So give us a desire and a heart to build the Christ-centered community in here in Fresno RP Church. Amen.